Nobel Prize winning author George Bernard Shaw once said, "The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place." Consider this case in point. Bob and Mary have been married for a number of years, but they quite often don't seem to communicate very well. We have some privileged insight into that situation because both have developed a habit of keeping a daily journal each morning to record their thoughts, ideas, and prayers. Let's look in on some recent entries into their journals, both describing the very same evening.
Last night, Bob was acting so strangely. We had made plans ahead of time to go out to a nice restaurant for dinner, but the conversation just wasn't flowing across the table. As a matter of fact, I did almost all the talking. It was like he was somewhere else, staring off into space. I suggested that we take a drive afterwards, specifically so we could talk. He agreed, but he still said virtually nothing. I asked him what was wrong. He said, "Don't start." I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset, and he made the comment, "It's just not working. I'm going to have to try something else." That scared me to death. So I asked him again if I had done something to offend him, but he didn't answer. Just before we got home, he made the comment, "After all these years, I hate to start looking for another, but maybe that's my only choice." I was stunned. When we got home, I told him that I loved him. He just scratched his head and dropped down in front of the computer and started browsing. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, with the hush all around us, I decided to go to bed. About 30 minutes later, he came to bed, lay down in silence, and fell asleep. I'm so distraught because I can't imagine what I have done or said or what has come between us. I'm going to have to visit with the pastor today for his counsel.
Yesterday was a really tough day. So frustrating. I tried everything I could do or think of. But that golf cart just would not start.
This morning we're going to continue our series on six reasons that relationships are hard. This morning, I feel a little bit underprepared because I have no slides other than the one that you're seeing there. Can we bring me down just a little bit? Thank you. Because this past Friday night, I was the guest speaker at our BMA of the Ozarks Mission Rally. And the topic of discussion that I was asked to share about was a difficult one, talking about the struggles that our churches are facing. And as you are aware, recently I preached a three-week series on revitalization of the church and talking about the different types of churches. And I have a lot to say on the issue and a lot of concern in my heart for that issue. And apparently I gave the BMA of the Ozarks probably more than they asked for, because after an hour and 15 minutes, I finally sat down. And so I say that to you this morning so that you know, either I got worn out from Friday night or just warmed up. I'm not sure. Time will tell, and probably 30 minutes to an hour, we'll know for sure. But I do want to take just a moment at this point in time in our services. This is not typical, but I do want to take a moment this morning to pray for our sister churches. For those of you who do not realize, we are part of a larger group of churches. We are autonomous. Everything that we do here, we decide what we do, but we have what we call an association of churches, and that association exists on several different levels. We have a local association here that is the BMA of the Ozarks, and it's about 30 churches that come together for the purpose of fellowship and ministry. And we meet together on a regular basis. And there are some of those churches right now that are really struggling. And I know for sure that there are some this morning that are going through a very difficult time. And so if we could, let's just take a moment of silent prayer during this time, this worship hour time where all of our churches all around this area are meeting. And would you lift them up in prayer to God? Would you do that for me? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the salvation that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, it is because he is alive that we come together and we worship you today. Lord, we thank you for all of our sister churches and all of the churches in this area and across our nation and around the world. We thank you for the worship that is taking place right now in all of those different places. But Father, I lift up to you those churches this morning that are struggling, that are wondering how much longer they're going to be able to continue. Father, I just pray that you would encourage them today. Know that you're there. Know that you have a plan for them. Lord, help us to be an encouragement to them as well. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Six reasons relationships are hard. My daughter was watching our skit just a moment ago, and she said, something really stupid's about to happen. Because she knows how Brother Ron Simpson writes his skits. He likes things to be funny, and you know, we don't want to trivialize what Mary was going through. And just in case you were wondering, I want to thank Jessica Simpson for pinch hitting for us. No, that was not her voice. That was Cheryl Williams. I almost said Orwig. That's funny. Cheryl Williams' voice. But John and Cheryl have kids that are sick, and it's been a rough week, and so Cheryl recorded that for us, but Jessica filled in to come out and play the part of Mary, the wife of Bob. And so, you know, when we deal with relationships, they are very hard. Whether that's a husband-wife relationship or friend relationship or sibling relationship, and a lot of you are going through some of those circumstances right now. You know, where you're having to deal with someone or a situation that is just really hard. And so in these next several weeks, I really want to just provide you with some practical information that I think will help you in dealing with every relationship that you have in your life. This morning, we're going to be talking about self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to James chapter 1. We'll just be reading one short verse here in James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1 verse 19 says this: Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let's read that one more time. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This morning I want us to think about this verse and how it affects the relationships that we have. And when we are not hearing quite well enough, the differences that it can make in our relationships. And when we speak before we think, the difference that can make in our relationship, and how sometimes we become angry when there really is no just cause for our anger. So this morning, I want us to look at three things that happen when we are self-centered in our relationship. The first thing that I notice is that we mislead others when we are self-absorbed. We mislead others when we're self-absorbed. You see, Bob was so wrapped up in his own little world that he misled Mary. He misled her to think something much worse than what was actually going on. You see, he was hearing her, but he really wasn't listening to her. Have you ever had a situation where that's happened in your life? A few times, right? And by the way, it's not always just the man that's not listening. It's quite often the man that's not listening, but it's not always the man that's not listening. You know, Proverbs 20 verse 12 says, ears to hear and eyes to see, both are gifts from the Lord. Amen. Bob was not using his gifts very well. He wasn't listening to his wife as she sat there at dinner with him the night before and was trying to talk to him, and he was totally aloof, totally oblivious to what was going on because he was totally wrapped up in his issue. Self-centered, focused on how to get the golf cart fixed. In Malachi 2 verse 2, the Bible says, or the Lord says in that book, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Folks, if God told his children, the children of Israel, that he would curse them for not listening, then I can promise you that that is exactly what your spouse wants to do to you when you're not listening to them. He wasn't listening. He was not quick to hear. But you know, he also wasn't slow to speak. But the problem was is that he wasn't speaking at all. He wasn't responding. All through dinner, the wife is trying to talk to him and find out what's going on in his life, and he's just not responding. And so in that absence of response, she is starting to process this and think, something's wrong. You may have a boss at work that when he's not talking to you, your first thought is, oh no, what did I do wrong? Or a friend who's not talking to you, and you wonder, what did I do wrong to bring this about? And that's exactly what Mary did. Is she started asking Bob, what did I do? Why are you angry? And then finally he says, don't start. Well, the problem was is that when he finally started talking, he was having a different conversation than what his wife was. Has that ever happened to you? My wife's smiling at me. That's a good sign, by the way. Where she was talking about one thing, and he was talking about something totally different. You see, Bob had allowed his frustration in dealing with the golf cart to spill over into other areas. And men, let me tell you something. When we are frustrated, our frustration comes across to others as anger. And they don't realize that we are frustrated with an inanimate object. They think we are mad at them. So Bob allowed his anger to cause this problem. And this caused Mary to think that she was his problem. Now, let's look at James 1 verse 19 again. It says to let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I want to pause here for a moment and just say, I don't think Bob was the only one that was at fault here. Let's not blame all of this on Bob. And some of you may be thinking, well, of course Bob was the one that was to blame. But let's not blame it all on Bob too quickly, because I want us to notice that the first appeal that we find in verse 19 is that we must be quick to hear. When Mary asked Bob what was wrong, what did Bob say? Don't start. Now, depending upon the inflection, if you heard the inflection of Mary when she said that, it meant, don't start with me, I don't want to hear you. That's what she took from that. What was Bob really saying? The golf cart won't start. Sometimes when we hear something, we hear words that could mean exactly what we think, but mean something absolutely, totally the opposite. The first thing that we must do is we must be quick to hear. He told her exactly what was wrong when he said, don't start. But Mary was quick to hear what she wanted to hear, but not what he was actually saying. Now, gentlemen, sentences with two words are usually sentences with more than two words are usually more comprehensible than those that just have two words. Okay? They are. Usually people can understand you better if you use a few extra words and give complete thoughts. Of course, it would have been better if Bob had said, I've had a really difficult day because I've been working all day long trying to think of every possible solution, but I just have not been able to get the golf cart to start. But he didn't say that. He said, don't start. You see, the issue here is that both Bob and Mary were self-absorbed. They were thinking about their situation. And because of Bob's obliviousness to Mary's concerns, he misled her to totally different conclusions. So folks, when we mislead others in our communication, it causes problems in our relationships. So we must work hard in every relationship to see situations from the other's point of view. Bob needs to realize, I need to tell Mary more than just those two words. Mary needs to realize that there is more going on inside of her husband's brain than just that. And probe a little further. And we're going to talk about that more in just a second. So we've got to work hard to see things from the other person's point of view. The second thing that I notice is that we misunderstand others when we are self-conscious. Okay, the first was we mislead others when we're self-absorbed. Secondly, we misunderstand others when we are self-conscious. You see, Mary was so anxious and so insecure that she assumed the absolute worst possibility when Bob was not talking to her. Didn't she? She was so self-conscious that she thought it must be about me. You know, we talked last week about the dangers of making assumptions and how that wrong assumptions lead to all kinds of different problems in relationships. Look at James 1:19 one more time. It says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You see, if we are predisposed to think the worst about ourselves, then we will not be able to hear what the other person is actually saying. If we have this wrong idea that we must be the problem in all situations, then we're not going to hear what that person is saying. And then when someone says something to us that we either don't understand or we feel like what they're saying is said in anger, or somehow they're disappointed in us, or whatever. When we hear something like that, we don't clarify what they're saying, and we make an assumption that is the worst possible thing. So what should we do? We've got to clarify what they're saying if we really want to hear properly. If we want to be quick to hear, we have to clarify what they are saying. We will avoid misunderstandings when we ask clarifying questions. Now, clarification is a skill, okay? This is not something that many of us come by naturally, but it is something that all of us can learn to do. It is a skill to be learned. It is the skill that we use to ensure that we have understood the message of the speaker in an interpersonal exchange. It is a clarification. What are you saying? You may ask. So when using clarification, you've got to follow some guidelines so that the communication is really there. First thing, you've got to admit, I really don't know what you're saying. And you know what? Some of us are starting to get a little hard of hearing. About 6 years ago, after getting grief from my family over and over again, I went and got a hearing test. Because they kept telling me, Wade, you're losing your hearing. You're losing your hearing. So I went and got a hearing test. I don't know if somehow I cheated that test or whatever, but my hearing was fine. But it was done in a third world country, so I don't know. But you've got to be willing to admit that you don't know what they're saying. It could be a situation where you really didn't hear properly because of your hearing, or it could just be that you didn't understand. But don't be too proud to say, oh, whoa, time out. I don't know what you're saying. There are times in mine and Joanna's relationship that she'll be telling me something, and I'm hearing her, but not really listening as it should be. And I will realize that she has just said something and asked me a question that I need to respond to, and I have no idea what that question is. I have two options. I can just say, sure. That's always dangerous, though, y'all. Or I can tell her, you know, I'm too busy to talk right now. And that puts her off, and it's not very good. Or I can just swallow my pride and say, babe, I'm sorry, I have no idea what you're saying. Would you say that again? It's a process of clarification. Admit you don't know what's going on. Ask them to repeat it or ask for specific examples. Or another way you could do it is you can summarize what you've heard and say, is that what you said? And ask for their feedback. Use open-ended clarifying questions. And don't be judgmental. If you don't understand, it's not their fault. Okay? Well, it might be their fault. But if you want to understand, you better not have that attitude or that tone of your voice telling them, you're not talking to me straight. You need to fix your problem. No, maybe you need to listen better. Joanna, are you loving this message this morning? Thank you. So what are some examples of clarifying questions? You might say something like, now, is this what you said? ... Or, did I hear you say, or did I understand you when you said this? Or what's another way you might say that? Can you explain that to me a little differently? Or you could just say, now, when you said this, did you mean this? These are all simple clarifying questions, but folks, what a difference they will make in your relationships with anybody that you come in contact with on a daily basis. You remember when Bob said to Mary, don't start? Okay? What would have happened in this whole scenario if Mary had simply said, Bob, what did you mean when you said don't start? What would have happened? Everything would have been clarified. There wouldn't have been a sleepless night where Mary is distraught the next morning, writing in her journal, thinking her marriage is over and going to see the pastor later that day to talk to him about, what should I do? My husband's going to leave me. one simple question. What did you mean when you said don't start? I mean the golf cart won't start. Oh, light bulb. Clarifying questions. Folks, we must work hard to avoid misunderstandings in our relationships by clarifying what others mean. And then the third thing that I notice, not only that we misunderstand, but that we misjudge others when we are self-righteous. We misjudge others when we are self-righteous. Now I want you to imagine something. This goes beyond the skit that we had this morning, but I want you to imagine what that meeting with the pastor might have been like. Mary said she was going to go meet with the pastor, right? That's what she wrote in her journal. What do you think that meeting might have been like? There we see Mary walking into the pastor's office, totally distraught, probably in tears. And she says to the pastor, "Pastor, I think my husband's leaving." Now, she goes on. She said, "You don't understand, Pastor. You should have heard some of the hurtful things he said last night. I think he's leaving me for somebody else. He told me it's just not working." He went on and he said, "I'm going to have to try something else." And then Pastor, he just stuck the knife into my heart when he said, "After all these years, I hate to start looking for another, but maybe that's my only choice. Pastor, what am I going to do?" James 1:19 says, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." So what does the pastor now do? You see, Bob is a good friend of the pastor's. In fact, the pastor and Bob play golf together. But you know what? When the pastor heard what Bob said to Mary, he could not believe it. And quickly became angry just thinking about how he could have the audacity to say such hurtful things. So now, what's the pastor going to do? Well, I think he's got three options. Maybe more, but at least three options. Option number one, the pastor goes to Bob and he confronts him about his insensitivities toward Mary and then preaches a sermon to him about his lifelong commitment to his wife. Option number one. Option number two, remember, Bob's a good friend. We play golf together. So what does the pastor do? He defends his friends, right? He tells Mary, "Oh, Mary, you just don't know what Bob's talking about. You misunderstood him." Now, how's that going to make Mary feel? Absolutely worthless. And then confirm her mistrust in her pastor. Option number three. What should the pastor do? He should be slow to speak and quick to hear by not jumping to any conclusions. Don't get angry at what Mary has shared, but talk with Bob. Talk more with Mary. Put them together and talk through this and clarify what's really going on. See, folks, if we're not careful, we misjudge people when we're self-righteous. We don't have all the answers. We don't understand all the situations. And you know, I would like to think that I do, but I don't. There are so many interpersonal relationships that are going on just inside our congregation, And then you add to that family, friends, and co-workers, and all the interrelated relationships that go on in this place we call home, Northwest Arkansas. And there is no way for me to fully understand what's going on. There's no way for you to fully understand what's going on. But the point is that we've got to work hard to clarify that. And we've got to be careful not to misjudge because of our self-righteousness. What does the Bible teach us about judging others? You know, I think, quite frankly, it's very easy to be confused when you hear that Christians are to judge not. But then you also hear that it is our job to discern and to judge what is true. Jesus tells us to look at our own sin first before we are to judge others. But he doesn't say that we're not ever to judge. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are to confront others with sin in love and with respect. It tells us to speak the truth in love. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says this, makes it very clear. Listen to what Paul wrote. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. We must be careful to not approach sensitive situations with self-righteous attitudes, because when we do, we misjudge. You see, folks, whenever we are self-righteous, whenever we are self-absorbed, whenever we're overly self-conscious, all of these things are symptomatic of self-centeredness. And when we are self-centered, it causes our relationships to be hard. We mislead when we're self-absorbed. We misunderstand when we're self-conscious, and we misjudge when we're self-righteous. And you know what? The only way to overcome our self-centeredness is to become Christ-centered. A heart that is given to Christ is a heart that joyfully focuses on Him. You know, we see some interesting things in Scripture related to this. That one thing that we notice is that those people who are most Christ-focused, or those people who are most Christ-centered, are also those people who are others-centered. When we focus on Christ, the focus is off of us, and we have the attitude and the heart that Christ has. And He put others first in all things. Only the Spirit of God can help us to take the focus off ourselves and put the focus on Christ. This morning, I wonder what kind of life you have, and what kind of situation you find yourself in. Are you self-centered? Are all of your thought processes focused on me? It's all about me. Are you trying to see things from the point of view of others? Folks, relationships are hard, but there are some things that we can do to make it different. And that is focusing on others. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time, and Lord, I just pray now as we have this moment of reflection and song, Father, I just pray that you would help us to evaluate our own personal life and our relationships with our spouse, with our children, parents, co-workers, and friends. And Father, I just pray that as we consider these things, Lord, help us to see how that we need to have the mindset that your Son Jesus Christ had. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.